So our scripture reading today comes from Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 through 19. So Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west, to the east, to the north, and to the south. All peoples of earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I've done what I promised for you." When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it." He was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. It's the word of God for all of God's people.
Good morning. Morning, everybody in Benton. Good morning, everybody worshiping online. My back isn't hurting at all. Yesterday I was at Southside Farms, has their new headquarters, the old May Green School, you know? And there were a lot of these projects running around. I figured out if I just run between one project and another telling people what to do, I didn't have to do any lifting. So it worked out really well, just kind of what I do. Anyway, it is good to gather this morning. I want to ask you some questions. See how observant you were when you came in today. What kind of cloud cover did we have? You might notice. What was the temperature when you came in? Yeah, cold. Okay, that didn't count. I ask you this. What direction was the wind blowing and how hard was it blowing? Well, right now the skies are clear. It's 47 degrees and the wind's five miles an hour out of the north-northwest. Now, here's the deal. If I was sitting where you were sitting and somebody up here was asking that question, I'd be just as clueless about what was going on. Because what? We go through life often and we are not really aware of our surroundings. We do not pay close attention to stuff, and so we miss so much, which is so very different from our ancestors. Our ancestors were keenly aware of their surroundings and their environment because oftentimes their lives depended on it. Now take the case of the Inuit Indians. The Inuit Indians live in the northernmost portions of Canada and Antarctica. So they live in very difficult terrain. This is a typical picture from that region. When you see that picture, what do you see? You see snow, right? Lots of snow. All right. They will sometimes navigate their way hundreds of miles across that, sometimes even traveling 1,000 miles. Their territory is huge. They have no street signs, no roads. The paths that might be there get covered up now and then by new snow that comes along. Go back to that other picture. There you see them kind of going through. Yeah, you and I see that. We just see snow. How do they get across that? They pay very close attention to their surroundings. To them, that's not just snow. They see all kinds of different snow there. And that different snow is what enables them to find their way and work their way. Do you know the Inuit Indians have 93 words for snow? Because if you examine snow carefully, if you pay really close attention to it, you'll see that not all snow is snow, that there are very different kinds of snow. We have a little bit of awareness, like powdery snow or slush or stuff. They have 93 words because they pay very close attention. Friends, there's so much to see. And we miss it often. We see so little of what's around us. I have this practice, spiritual. By the way, my microphone seems to be coming in and out. Does that seem to be that way, or is it just me? Maybe my hearing is coming in and out. Okay, great, good. I'll get that checked out tomorrow. Okay. My practice. Several years ago, I started picking a word and praying about it as the year would end and a new year would begin. A word to kind of guide me through the year. Last year, my word was unoffendable, and brought that word to mind frequently throughout the year. You need that word a lot living in our world today to be unoffendable. This year, I chose the word aware. That I want to be more aware. Aware of God especially, and his movement in my life, his presence in my life. And what happens when you're more God aware? It has offspring. God awareness creates more self-awareness. And God awareness creates more others' awareness. And as we seek to be a blessing to people around us, that's very important. This year, we're talking a lot about bless, that we want to bless people who don't have a relationship with Jesus, or maybe their relationship lapsed some time ago. We want to begin with prayer. We want to listen. We want to eat with them. We want to serve them. Like yesterday, served a lot of people. We want to share stories. But when we're more God aware, we're more likely to do that. So let me ask, are you awake? It's a very important question for a communicator to ask, because sometimes people aren't. No, I mean in life, are you awake? The surest sign that you're awake is that you're aware of your surroundings. Because when you're asleep, you're not aware of your surroundings. We can be very unaware of what's going on. That's why Paul writes in his letter to the Ephesians, "Awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." He's writing to Christians, "Wake up, sleeper, and be aware, and allow Christ to shine on you." Are you aware that God surrounds you right now? Are you aware that you are in the very presence of God now? I mean, this moment. If we believe, and if our theology is correct, that God is omnipresent, that means he's all places at all times, everywhere. You can't ever get away from him. David writes a whole psalm about this. He says, when I run away from you, everywhere I turn, I see you. Where can I go from your presence? How can I run from your spirit? Are you aware? Again, you'll be aware as you look for God. Are you aware right now that you're in the presence of God, loved immensely by God? This moment, not about yesterday. Yesterday's gone. Tomorrow's not here yet. You have this moment. Is God present right now? Are you aware of it? Because he is, whether you feel it or not. Today, I want to look at a story about Jacob. Jacob, the grandson of Abraham. When he says, God was in this place and I was not aware of it. I want to look at this because this story is going to track his evolution from someone unaware to God. And if there was anybody in Scripture who was more who was totally clueless and not self-aware, it was Jacob. And how he goes from saying, I was not aware of it, to, quote, seeing the face of God. How does he do that? Well, it's a long story, and I'm going to tell some of it today. We're starting this new series called Aware. And for the next 5 weeks, I want to talk about what it looks like to be more aware of God, people around us, and his presence in our lives. Could be the most important thing we do is being God aware. So pick up the story here. You know what I love about the story and why I love telling the story about Jacob is that Jacob is probably the least likely candidate to be very spiritual, all right? Now, like I said, he's the grandson of Abraham. But Jacob is this scheming, conniving guy. He's a twin. His brother was Esau. And Esau was born first, just a few minutes before Jacob. But that Birth order meant everything in the ancient world. If you were the firstborn son, you got all of the, you know, you've got a lot of blessings with that. You got 2/3 of the inheritance. You got a special blessing. Being the firstborn brought a whole lot of privileges with it. And Jacob was not. He was the secondborn. But Jacob wanted all of the privileges and rights and that went along with being the firstborn. So he proceeded to steal his brother blind. One day he got his brother to sell him the birthright, meaning that how he would be considered the firstborn just for a cup of soup. And then later, when it's time for their dad, Isaac, to give a blessing, Jacob deceives his brother Esau and steals his brother's blessing, which was the greater blessing. Well, this time, Esau doesn't take it lying down. Esau is incensed. His brother is intent on killing him. And so what does Jacob do? He has to run for his life. He leaves home, and he goes to a place that his grandfather spent some time at, Haran. And it's there that all kinds of stuff happens. But on the way, he has this encounter with God, and we read about it earlier. Let's go back here in verse 10. It says, Jacob left Beersheba. That was home. He left because Esau is trying to kill him and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. First off, I want you to see what a real man Jacob was. You know, I have my favorite pillow, and it's nice and fluffy. It's one of those custom pillows. I travel with it sometimes. Anybody here have a travel pillow? It's like, you have, huh? You won't admit it. I'm admitting it, okay? Jacob, man, he's a real man. He takes a stone, and that's his pillow, okay? So he's laying on a rock, and there he is, and he says he reaches a certain place, and he lays down. And something happens. Now, it says a certain place, which is Hebrew for saying no particular place at all. We might say out in the middle of nowhere, all right? This is just a place, nondescript, nothing special about it, a certain place. That's where he's at. Then look what happens next. He falls asleep. Well, his head on this rock. I don't know how you sleep, but he does. It says he had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth, and its top reaching to heaven. And angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord. And he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father, Abraham, and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised for you. Just remarkable words to Jacob. He doesn't deserve any of it. Jake, there's no evidence up to here that Jacob has given one thought to God. In fact, at one point, I think he talks about his father's God was Yahweh. And again, he's been scheming and conniving and stealing from his brother. And here God meets him. And he has this remarkable vision about this ladder descending from heaven, and angels, powerful, glorious, light-filled angels. And then he sees the Lord. Song was written about it. Anybody remember? Some of you might remember singing, We Are Climbing Jacob's Ladder. Remember, we sing that in church. It's kind of an old spiritual, not many where we are climbing Jacob's ladder. We are climbing Jacob's ladder, children of the Lord. And the one verse says, every rung goes higher and higher. Every rung goes higher and higher. The problem with the song is that its perspective is wrong. The ladder is not for us to climb. The ladder was not for Jacob to climb. The ladder was for God to descend and God to come among us. One of the great beauties, the story of the Bible is not primarily about the desire of people to be with God, but God's great desire to be with us. And Jacob, he's not giving one thought to God. All he's thinking about, he's got to save his life, and he's running for his life. And he has this vision, this glorious vision. And then he wakes up. It says, when Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place. And I was not aware of it. This was no particular place, remember? It was no special place. It was out in the middle of nowhere. There's nothing particularly beautiful about this space. There's nothing particularly impressive about this space. It's just that here, God reveals himself. What if that was true of every space we're in and every place that we are? If God is omnipresent, then God is always there. And God is, and he's among us. We just aren't aware of it. Many years ago, Mallory Ortberg, the daughter of John Ortberg, when she was a teenager, wrote this piece, and I'm just going to read a little bit of it. She says, God has woven himself irretrievably into nature. That's why some of you love being in nature. Left his fingerprints behind to show us where he's been. His signature is smeared in the curls of the Milky Way, forever circling above the rim of the world. God has scattered fragments of himself all about the earth, like a father hides eggs in the yard before his son's very first Easter, hiding behind a tree with laughing eyes and waiting to see which of the treasures his child will uncover first. Isn't that a great image? God is crying out all around us. She goes, the entire sum of creation, each private and individual act of nature, is God waving hello. Has God waved hello to you? He is. Are you aware of it? Frederick Buechner wrote, there is no event so commonplace but that God is present within it, always hiddenly, always leaving you room to recognize him or not, because in the last analysis, all moments are key moments and life is grace. You believe that? All moments are key moments. Right now, you've got this moment. You don't have yesterday, it's gone. You don't have tomorrow, it's not here yet. You have this moment. Do you know that you are unconditionally loved and surrounded by the presence of God's love right now? This moment. All of life is grace. We're just not aware. And it's the human condition. Jesus had to deal with this with his disciples. His disciples were often clueless. And there's a story where Jesus feeds 4,000 people with just 7 loaves of bread, a little different from one of the other miracles. This happens a couple times. And he puts his disciples in the boat to cross the Sea of Galilee, and he gives them this kind of word of warning. He says, watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees. So they get in the boat, and they're having this conversation like, what's that? We didn't bring bread. He's upset with us because we didn't bring bread. They're only hearing it on the literal sense. They discussed it among one another. It's because we have no bread. And then here, verse 17, aware of their discussion. By the way, interesting little, do this sometime. You get a Bible app or something and plug in the word aware and just look at the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You'll see Jesus is aware. The disciples are unaware. Over and again. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? 12, they replied. And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? They answered, 7. He said to them, do you still not understand? Do you still not understand? Do you have eyes to see and don't see? That's our problem, isn't it? What if we could be more aware? Oh, it would be huge. Now, I think it's always been a problem of human nature is that we're not particularly aware of God. I think today, the added pressure is that everything else around us is trying to grab our attention. And people spend billions of dollars to get your attention. In fact, you know what our economy is called today? It's called the attention economy. Because what? The biggest, richest companies in the world make a lot of money getting your attention. And that's how they make their money. They've become huge because they know how to get your attention. Take social media. By the way, if the thing you're using is free, you know what that means, right? You're the product. Because they get your attention, they can sell more ads. And the longer and the more attention you give them, they can make even more money. So they've got a vested interest, social media does, in getting you to stay on as long as they can. That's why they come up with addictive things like buttons and scrolling. Have you ever found yourself scrolling through social media and you're scrolling and it's like, oh my gosh, how long have I been doing this? It's like you get in this trance and you're going through this. That's called the attention economy. They make a lot of money on you doing that. So they want to addict you. And then take cable news. How does cable news make money? They get you to tune in. How do they get you to tune in? One of the greatest ways to get people to pay attention is to make you afraid. People are more attentive when they're afraid. And so they run all kinds of stories, fearful stories with little lead-ins. You know, world will end tonight. Tune in 30 minutes and we'll tell you about it. And they'll have all of these horror stories because the longer you watch it, the more afraid you're going to become. And the more afraid you're going to become, the more you'll watch. And the more you watch, the more money they make. That's how it all works, friends. It's the attention economy. So let me ask, how's that working for us? Why is it that anxiety levels are truly going way up and to the right? Why are levels of depression getting greater? Why is there more anger today? A lot of research is showing. More time we spend on social media, the more anxiety levels go up, especially for young people. Parents, this is so important. There's a lot of good resources out there. We're going to be talking about some of those. But oh my. You spend time watching and getting addicted. I mean, it's just addicting. And anxiety goes up. We get angry. You know, it's time that we've got to pay attention to what we're giving our attention to and what's the result, what's the fruit of what it's doing in our life. Look at the fruit that it's bearing. Is it making us more anxious? Is it making us more depressed? Is it making us more angry, more fearful? Then why are we doing it? There's an alternative. There's a better way. The prophet Isaiah said, "You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you." Leave that up a second. All whose thoughts are fixed on you. That's a promise from God. You see the promise? Perfect peace. Do you want perfect peace? That doesn't mean a perfect life. Doesn't mean a stress-free life or a problem-free life. It means in the midst of stress, in the midst of problems, in the midst of whatever it is you're going through, you can have perfect peace by keeping your mind fixed on God. Your thoughts fixed on Him. There's a better way. And Jacob said, "Surely God is in this place, and I was not aware of it." Surely God is in this place. This afternoon, God is in this place. God is wherever you go, whatever you're doing. And if you become aware of it and focused on God in the midst of it, it's transformative. Now, I want to skip forward to several chapters here. We're going to go to chapter 32. And boy, there is a lot of stuff that happens in between here and 32. And if you want to read, I'd go ahead and read Genesis 28. Read the whole story. In between this and the story where I'm going to pick it up, Jacob moves. He finds the love of his life, Rachel. Sorry, Rebecca's his mom. He liked his mom, Rachel. And then other women, he gets married four times. It's this whole thing. It's kind of like a soap opera. It is the biggest soap opera you'll ever find. All of this stuff. He has 12 boys. They become the 12 sons of Israel, other kids, and all this stuff happens. And Jacob just continues being Jacob. Now, instead of ripping off his brother, he rips off his father-in-law. He winds up finagling away to where he steals almost all of his herds, almost all of the sheep, almost everything, and he's getting bigger, richer and richer and having more and more, and his father-in-law's getting less and less. And so finally, one day, he's done with it, and he's going to kill his son-in-law. And so Jacob has to do the same thing again. He's, you know, he's going to kill me, so I got to get out of here. And he runs. And on the way, he encounters the Lord again, and this time it's a man who wrestles with him through the night. And that's another story. We've talked about that in the past. Go read it. And he encounters God, though. And his name gets changed from Jacob to Israel. Israel literally means one who wrestles with God. And it's there that he is transformed. He becomes a different man because finally he has his attention on God. Now, here's a couple evidences of his change. He's going back. Now, here's the situation. His father-in-law wants to get him, all right? He has to leave Haran. His only alternative is to go back home. And what's the problem there? He's got a brother that wants to kill him there. You got a guy that wants to kill you on this direction, a guy that wants to kill you this. Which way do you go? He decides he's going to take his chances, and he goes back home. And he decides to do something he's never done in his life, give gifts. And so he thinks it'll buy his favor, but he's changed man. Says he selected a gift for his brother Esau. 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes, and 20 rams. This is a lot, okay? This is an expensive gift. 30 female camels with their young, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, 10 male donkeys, and a cat. No, the cat's not there. I just made that up. It turns out cat's not a biblical animal. God doesn't like them either, I think. It's been a while since I dished you cat owners for a while. So he gathers all of these. Jacob, giving something away? Are you kidding me? Jacob's that guy at the offering at church says, no thanks. He doesn't give. He doesn't give anything. And now he's changed. Then the climactic moment of the story comes. After years and years and years of being away, he meets his brother. And you know what happens over time. You've been away from someone. You have a grudge. It gets bigger, right? He really thinks this could be his last day on earth. He sees Esau. Esau runs to him and throws his arms around him, and they weep. And Jacob says this. He says, please accept these gifts from me, for to see your face is like seeing the face of God. To see your face is like seeing the face of God. Friends, when you can see the face of God in your mortal enemy, you are truly aware of the presence of God. Jacob's transformed. Now, how does this happen? It happens for him because his life is threatened. He's in a desperate situation. And I have observed through the years as a pastor in my decades of serving that sometimes when people get in desperate situations, they wake up to their need for God. Sometimes it's awe. Maybe some of you weren't giving God any consideration at all. You weren't paying any attention to God. You get married, then you have a child and you're there for the birth and you see this miracle and you are reminded that there's a God. I know I've heard some of you tell that story. It's like, that was the moment I woke up. I saw that birth, and I was awakened. Call that shock and awe, whatever it is. Sometimes it is through desperation and hard times and difficulties that we become aware of God, but there's a better way. You can choose to become aware of God. You can choose the discipline of practicing God's presence. This is what Paul means when he says this in his letter to the Christians at Thessalonica. He says, pray continually. Pray continually. One of the shortest verses in the Bible. Paul is not exaggerating or using hyperbole. All right, trying to, make a point by being a bit excessive. No. He really means pray continually. And saints down through the ages and people have gone before us. One guy who was kitchen help at a monastery learned how to practice the presence of God. And Brother Lawrence, his thoughts were written down the year after he died. His friend published them, and it's the most read devotional in history. Practicing the presence of God. Continually being aware of the presence of God, all times, at all places. Having a conversation with God throughout the day. Maybe the single most important task of the believer is being aware of the presence of God no matter where you are, what you're going through, or what you're in. And when you do, remember what comes? Perfect peace. Even when you're going through the through life's darkest valley, what? I will fear no evil for what? You're with me. You're with me. Greg Boyd wrote this in his book about practicing the presence of God. He says, right now, remind yourself that you're submerged in God's love. That is the practice of the presence of God. Could anything be easier? At the same time, no spiritual discipline could be more challenging. The challenge is not in doing the discipline, it's in remembering the discipline. And so in this year for me, I'm not like way out there ahead of everybody. I'm just a fellow pilgrim on the road journeying. But my word this year is aware. I'm trying to consciously be aware of the presence of God every minute of the day. Now, most minutes I'm not, and I fail more often than not, and I don't beat myself up for that. But I'm finding myself more aware of the presence of God simply by reminding myself that God is here. So I have enlisted the help of Post-it notes. Whoever invented Post-it notes, God bless them, God love them. I have Post-it notes, strategic places in my life, in my car, office, at home, and the question, it's just a question. Are you awake? And I see that, yes, Lord, I'm awake. Thank you, you're with me right now. I'm never more loved than I am right now in this moment. Your love surrounds me. You are here. I find myself going through the grocery line. God, would you bless this person in front of me? Even the person that has way too many items for this line, would you bless them and love them? Whatever it may be. And again, I'm far from perfect with this, far. But I'm finding more peace. I really am. When I awake, and I awake in the middle of the night with sometimes deeply anxious thoughts, I go to my chair and there's that sticker. Are you awake? I don't want to be awake now, but I am. Yeah, God. What if your attention is the greatest gift you could give to God? What if you started giving that gift to God right now? Back in 2006, my family had the amazing privilege. We were given a grant from the Lilly Foundation to go on a sabbatical and took all my kids and Lynn and we went to Europe and went to Italy where my grandfather was born, to his hometown, a grandfather who raised me. And wonderful trip. And it ended in Rome. And the one thing I wanted to see in Rome, well, number one, I wanted to see the catacombs. And the second thing, I wanted to see the Sistine Chapel. And especially Michelangelo's great work, The Creation of Adam. You know that painting, right? I think we're going to have it up here. Yeah. Now, just leave that there for a moment. So on the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel, Michelangelo, it took him months painting on his back, nearly drove him insane, this magnificent work of art. So we go on this tour in the Vatican, and I can't wait for this moment. I want to get to this moment. We go through this museum, saw all kinds of cool stuff. Yeah. Where's the Sistine Chapel? Where's the painting? And I get to the end of it, and I realize we took the wrong tour. This place is big. Sistine Chapel, oh, that's over there. And there's a huge line, and the bus leaves in 10 minutes. And the bus driver made very clear that if you're not there, well, I'm leaving. And, you know, leaving at this time, you're not on, I'm leaving. So I'm thinking, what do I do? Do I just stay? I've got my kids with me, and it's been a long day. And I'm 200 yards from the Sistine Chapel, and I missed it. I missed it. Friends, you're this close. You're this close to the presence of God right now. Don't miss it. So I missed it. And I want you to notice this. Michelangelo's brilliant. Notice God. Now, God is not a man with white hair, okay? But you get the idea. You notice God is leaning. He's stretching for Adam. Everything, he's reaching for him. What's Adam doing? He's kind of lazy. Yeah. Whatever. I look at that painting and I'm saying, come on, Adam, lift a finger. and you'll touch the finger of God. Come on, Adam. Give it more than that. Your creator is reaching for you. And sometimes in the day, I say, come on, Ron. Lift a finger. God is closer than you think. Because when I'm most God aware, I live in perfect peace. And I'm more self-aware and I'm more others aware. And I'm in a good place. Why do we fail? Why do we miss those opportunities? Come on. Lift a finger and touch the very finger of God. Let's pray. Right now, eyes closed. You are surrounded by the creator of the heavens and the earth. You're never more loved than you are in this moment. You matter immensely to the creator, to our Father. The Holy Spirit is here. Surely God was in the place and I was not aware of it. And I want you to remember this later today. When you're in no particular place, and be aware. Give your attention to the one who loves you most, who is not vying for your attention to gain something from you, but to give something to you. Father, give us the grace to be aware of you throughout every day, beginning now. Because we have this moment, this gift. Every moment is a key moment, and all of life is grace. God, would you make us more aware? In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.
We're so glad you tuned in today. If you liked this video, don't forget to give it a thumbs up and share it with anyone you think could benefit. We're excited about all the content we have coming up and can't wait for you to see it. Be sure to subscribe so you won't miss out. If you're curious about La Croix, or if you're looking to take the next step on your journey with Jesus, check out lacroixchurch.org. We hope to see you again soon.